I'm amazed. I think you hear this often, and it might be good to hear it from a different voice sometime. That I don't know if you got all of what just happened, but what we're going to look at today, it is where we are as a church. It's where we're interacting together on this, and what Ken shared and what Steve shared and the song we sang, they're all part of the sermon I'm going to preach. It's already started to be preached. And if you haven't got that flavor yet of how the body works and how you have a part, there's room for you on the boat. There's room for you to be a part. There's room for you to contribute to the message, because that's what we all do, and that's what you're called to do, actually. And I just come up here, and I'm excited about what we're going to look at today. And it's really, I could give it to you in 30 seconds. It's about fruit. And Steve said, you know, preach this like I'm running a race. And I used to run track. You go all out and preach as though it's my last race. And we're not going to let up today. And basically what we're going to look at, and we're going to go to a lot of verses, and you'll see there, and we're not going to go to all of them, but I'll mention a lot of them, is basically God saying, you haven't been bearing all the fruit that you could bear. And we know the God that we serve. He's awesome. He is full of grace, full of mercy. And so there's never a big stick. He's not beating you over the head, but there's an intensity. And he's saying, you're not doing it. You got to do a little more. And what we're going to look at is he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to Israel, but he's talking to the disciples. And actually, he's talking to you and me. And so we're going to dig into that. But I just, you know, I some of you know me. I really am ministered to by song in a very, I don't know what it is, a very deep way. But this song we just sang, The Heart of Worship, for some reason, always reminds me of my sister. But just the second verse, it says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and though I'm poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself, I don't know why this impacted me, but I'll bring you more than a song, because a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But you're looking into the heart. And he says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about Jesus. And but I'm excited, you know, and I hope you guys are catching that vision that each person matters. That one of the things from last week was every battle, every struggle you have, it matters. Are you struggling with sin? You know, one of the things I want to say, too, is I look out there at you guys, and I love you guys. We've been on a journey together, and some of you saw me when I first came here, and some of you have come after I've come, but I couldn't be here if it wasn't for you guys. this is not planned. but the body works when each person works, you know? And we've looked at this a lot. Somehow God has a way that God is 100% mercy and God is 100% truth. And we'll see this today. We've seen this. If you've been listening, we've seen this about 4 or 5 times. God has a way, and only He can do it. He can tell one story with 2 points. He can talk about, one example was, He can talk about one story. It talks about salvation, which is a free gift. Costs you nothing. That same story is talking about discipleship, where the rubber meets the road. It costs you everything. How does He do that? But when you hear that story, you know it's true. It resonates in your spirit. You're like, God, that's God's truth. That's God's way of dealing with the world. And He can do that. You know, and so, you know, how is it? And this is what hopefully we'll get to this today, is how is it that God loves us so much that He wants you to bear fruit? And what He's telling you today is you're not bearing enough fruit. But He's not beating you over the head with a stick, because He's merciful and He's gracious. He's saying, I'm calling you to more. You can do more. I'm empowering you to do more. What He's saying is, I can't get done what I need to get done in the church if you're going to hold back. And yet, we also know over here, God is equally powerful. The church is going to accomplish what it's going to accomplish. You're going to bite and kick and scream. You're going to hold back. He's still going to do it. But that's something we're going to see today, is God cares about you enough that He will actually stop some of the fruit that the church is supposed to bear just for you. And don't get a big head about that, but the idea is there's that truth, you know. He loves you, but He's going somewhere, and you got to go too. That's what He's calling us to. So, you know, I think most of you have been here. If you haven't been here, if you haven't caught up in all the messages, you know, we've been in Matthew, we've been going through the Gospels, and let me tell you something. It's been the most impactful look at the Gospels I've ever had. I hope you're interacting with the message, as Steve was talking about, that you don't have to, but you get to. You get to interact with the message, and we share all through the week, and we're growing together, and we're getting this message. That was the last thing I want to say before I start is, you know, I love you guys, and I, like, you guys are a huge part of, you're my family, you're my partners, you're my mentors, you're my friends, and as we go through this today, there's times where I'm saying, like I just said, you're not bearing enough fruit. Well, please understand, I'm in this with you. I've looked at, as I've looked through here, there's an excitement at the end of this, but there's kind of a serious tone as Jesus is talking to the disciples this whole time, this whole week. It's been a little heavy on me. And so when I say you, I'm talking to me. I'm in this with you. I'm not bearing enough fruit. There's things that I can improve, that I can do different. And so this is a journey. We're doing this together, right? So I'm with you guys in this. And so I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, and I expect you, and I know a lot of you do already, but I expect you to call me on the carpet. Not today, but, you know, in the future, as we go through this, we're not living it, you know? We're doing this together, you call me on it. So, anyway, if you're following along in the notes there in the bulletin, if you look down at point number E, that's what we're trying to get to today. I think we'll get there. But Matthew 25, if you want to turn there, we're going to be in Matthew most of the day. I got a lot of different verses we'll go to, but the parable we're trying to get to is the parable of the talents. And I think we all know this. There's actually one in Luke, which we'll go to a little bit, but it's a little different. But there's this point. The basic premise of the story is Jesus is telling this story, and he says, I gave you five, I gave you two, I gave you one of talents, of money, of a resource. And the idea was, I'm going away, I want you to do something with it. I want you to make more. That's what he told them. And so we know the story. The guy with five made ten, the guy with two made four, the guy with one, he kept the one, you know. And he was classified as the wicked servant. He didn't do the master's will. The other two, what I want to read there is if you look at Matthew 25:21, his master said, this is both the guy with five, the guy with two, the ones that went out and did the master's work and they prospered. He says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. This is Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. And there's that thing I talked about, that God can do this, that he's going to give us a little solemn little conviction today. But at the end of it, what's the whole point? Enter into the master's joy. That's what he says. There is joy at living for God. And you know what? As I've been wrestling with this week, that takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? Because there are times where we don't feel that. There's times where we don't see that. And I got to apply faith that when God says, take these five talents and go do this business and make ten, sometimes it's painful, sometimes it costs, sometimes I don't want to do it. But at the end of that, he says, you've been faithful. You get a huge blessing in your life, and you'll enter into my joy. And that takes faith because we don't always see it. Isn't that true? We don't always feel it. We don't always get that. So what I want to do is get to that. But as I study, what I saw was, and hopefully we'll get to this together, we'll see this, that we don't understand this parable fully until this is where we are in Jesus' life. Is we're in the last week of his life. Remember that? We had the triumphal entry on Sunday. And we know he's crucified on Friday, the Last Supper on Thursday. So there's these last couple days, and he's interacting with his disciples. And we've looked at all this stuff that he's been training them on. And we're kind of joining that journey of he's saying, I'm going to send you into the world. You're leaders. You're disciple makers. And here's what I got to give you so that you can make this happen. And just a side note was that one thing that impacted me is sometimes we look at this, like I've done this before. I look at the disciples, and whether it's books you've read or whether you just do it yourself or, you know, what you've been fed growing up, is we look at the disciples, they're 12 men, commoners, bumbling, you know, around, and they're messing up, you know. And sometimes we say, well, yeah, it'd be like that. Sometimes we say we wouldn't. But what's impacted me through this series is those, if that's true, yeah, sometimes that was true. If those 12 bumbling commoners that didn't have it all together, if that's true, the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. They were the pillars of the church. They were the ones. They are the reasons that you and I are standing here today. Jesus came with a message. He is the gospel, obviously. But he was one. He left. And who did he leave? He left 12 people. That's it. And of course, there was a 70 and the 120, and they multiplied. But what he's saying to you and I today is you got to bear fruit. And we know we've looked at that. We're going to look at that a little more today. There's different kinds of fruit. But those 12 bumbling disciples became the 12 apostles. And like we talked about, God's going to accomplish his purpose in the church. You and I are here today, 2,000 years later, because something happened. Yeah, they messed up, you know, but they got it. And so just the review there. So what I'm going to do is what impacted me is we can't fully understand this parable. It's fitting in all these teachings. He's talking about end times. He's talking to the Pharisees. And there actually is a connection to all these stories. And it took a little while. I'm like, why is this story here? What does it really mean? I get the point about, yeah, multiply what you have. And we like that story. You know, it's like, yeah, let's go make money. Let's go have a business. That's part of it. That could be very well part of it. But what he's saying, and this is what I hope to communicate, is he's saying there's a self-focus in your life that's going to tear you apart, that's going to rip you apart, that's going to block fruitfulness in your life. And please believe me and apply faith in this, because you won't always see it. It's going to block the fruitfulness of the church that you're a part of. So just what we looked at is the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. Yes, they messed up, but yes, they got it. And because they bore fruit, you and I stand here today. The same token, God is saying, this parable is about being fruitful, producing fruit, and there's joy at the end. But somehow there's a self-focus that permeates everything that we are, everything that we do. And he's saying it's going to stop you, and we don't like to think about it. It's going to stop your brothers. You know how I stood up here and I'm teary and I said, I love you guys. I need you guys. I do. I have the capacity to stop you and what you could fully produce, and you have the same for me. So there's the sermon. We'll try to get through some of these notes. Again, just the review, you know, I love going back. I love looking at things and saying, what was this? What did this mean? And, you know, so the last 2 weeks we're talking about bearing fruit. But if you look back, we've been talking about training the disciples for about 12 weeks, 10, whatever, however long it is. I went back and looked at them. And as I started to see, is I think that there's two things going on. There was a little bit of grade school time. And then there was grad school. And what I saw was the grade school is you got to start somewhere. Jesus says, you're going to be on this mission. You're going to be bearing fruit for the church. And so what some of those things where we talked about, and actually as I was looking, I had a little difficulty of what exactly did we teach there? There's some, obviously there was a message, there was a passage, but it was like, what's the point that I can just tell you in one word? Well, there was prayer. There was legalism. There was hypocrisy. There was evangelism. They had a chance to go out and put into practice what they've been learning. There was faith. And in reality, those are things that he was saying, I got a job for you. You're going out there. You're going to be the 12 apostles. You can't even start if you don't have this. That was the first thing we talked about, is you got to have prayer. Learn how to pray. And yeah, you're going to start out and it's not going to be easy, you know. But these are the basic blocks. You got to have those things. So then, all of a sudden, and it dawned on me that I didn't even realize it. From one day to the next, all of a sudden, we were in grad school. And that was when we hit the cross. We talked about the cross, and we looked at that, and that was one of those stories where it's like, of course the cross is talking about salvation. Of course, of course. But there's a deeper level in that, and we spent several weeks on it because we couldn't get past it, because Jesus talks about it so much. And it's in the face of the disciples, and it's in our face. He says, what is the cross? It costs you everything. You die to self. You must die. The seed falls to the ground. It has to die for it to produce a plant. But remember that and so we love that, and we get a little bit of that. We read Oswald Chambers, and we read some of these guys, and we begin to understand there's a spiritual element to that. We can grow in devotion, and you have quiet time. You got to, you know, and there's an intimacy you get from that. But what impacted me was when we talked about the cross. We said it's not a destination; it's the doorway. So we had the elementary school. You got to start somewhere. You can't even start if you don't have these things. Well, this was the start of grad school. This was the door to get in, was going to the cross. And it's as we look at it, we never fully understand it because it's a daily thing. And I know Tyler and I had a lot of times talking about this, of just those self sins, the hyphenated sins, and we talked about this. And there was the analogy of the tabernacle that was impacting for us because it gives us a picture. And the children of Israel couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They would fall over dead because God's presence was there. And so what we talked about was, you're going to go to grad school in this, you know, leading the church and bearing fruit for Jesus. And you got to go to the cross, and it's not the destination. It is the doorway. It gets you started. And you know you've been at this longer than I have. It's a struggle sometimes because you mess up and self comes back, you know. But so the cross. And then we talked about the transfiguration, and it really impacted me. I never saw this way. And I think Steve was that way too. Is there was the, listen to him. God comes down and says, man, I got my stamp of approval on Jesus. And you're not fully listening to him. He's giving you these teachings, and you're sort of getting it. Then you want to point your fingers at somebody else. And so God comes down and he says, no, you got to listen to Jesus. Listen to him. And then we, you know, go on to where's the gaze of your soul and who are you listening to? And some of these things, you know, that really are, they're simple truths, but they're also profound. The more we study them, the more we look at them, we're amazed. We're like, how can How can this New Testament principle be in Isaiah and everywhere else? And I'm reading and it all comes together. And you can tell, I get excited about this stuff. I love this. You know, I'm looking at this. Then we talked about kingdom community principles. And this was impacting too, because the classic Matthew 18, you know, I'm trying to get to the message today, but the classic Matthew 18 is, you study that in school, whatever, you know that that's the passage on church discipline. And as we got to that, we're like, but we're on this journey with Jesus, and he's trying to say, guys, what can I leave you so you can do the job you're called to do? And it's not about church discipline. Yeah, there's a tool there, there's an opportunity, and sometimes that happens. You know, but what we saw was, he's saying, I'm giving you the tools so you can have the community, and we'll probably get to this soon, but one of the most powerful things we have is the love. It's not our love. The love that we have one for another is what brings people into the kingdom. You have Jesus' love for other people, and sometimes it's hard, but that's what he said. And they'll know that you're Christians by that. They'll know that you're followers of God in Christ. And so he gave us these principles to have that community, because that's the most powerful tool we have. And he said, you got to deal with sin in your own life first. He says, then you got to come and you got to forgive your brother. It doesn't matter how many times somebody's done something to you. We talked about that. You got to have instant forgiveness. And that's a difficult thing. I'm seeing that I need to work on that more, because there's those things you hold in yourself and you're holding back. And he says, how could you possibly not forgive somebody after what I've forgiven you? And Peter comes along and he thinks he's pretty good. He's like, well, and I can identify with him, because he's thinking, yeah, you got to forgive people. Of course. He says, but what he said was, how many times should we forgive him? 7 times? And what I get from that is he's saying, there's a measure, there's a point to where I stop. And you feel that, right? You've done that before. There are some things that are too serious. And there are other things that are not, you know. So he's saying, if something happens where I got to forgive him 7 times a day, that must be, you know, serious enough. But if it happens 10 times a day, or, you know, and Jesus comes back with, no, 70 times 7, that's 490 times. I'm an engineer. You know, that's basically what he's saying is, you can't stop forgiving because of what God's forgiven you. And what that's going to do is that's going to transform the community that we're in. That's going to give us that love and that unity. And then we got to extravagant love. You know, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. And we looked at that and we said, man, there's something going on there. That the gospel, everywhere the gospel's told, that story's going to be remembered. And she didn't do it for that purpose. And one of the things that impacted us was her timing was perfect. Her timing was impeccable. What she did was she loved Jesus and she did a little intimate thing. And one of the things that happened was, she gave a picture of what was going to happen. Christ's body was going to be broken like the alabaster flask, and the fragrance of Christ was going to fill the earth, just like that perfume did. She had no idea. And that extravagant love that we have, first for God, and of course it'll overflow to people. A lot of things will happen, but one thing is, we're going to have perfect timing and things we won't even fully understand, and how we interact with people and how we do this mission that he's called us to. It's generous. It's unbounded. Remember, we don't dole out our love in it, and it cascades over into, so, and especially in our society, we have money, we have cars. I love my cars, you know, my cars don't even work, but we have all these things. And he says, you don't dole that stuff out and measure it out. I'm going to give this much to this person. No, you give everything. And that's the love that he will give to us. So anyway, this is where we've come from. This is what we've been, and this is what got those disciples to be who they became. And what I think has impacted me, what I think we've come to see, is the purpose of all this stuff was fruit. And we know that, and we've talked about fruit so often, and we're going to talk about fruit again. We're going to get to John. John talks about fruit all the time. But what's impacted, and you know, as we've been sharing and people have been interacting, there's fruit all over the Bible. There's fruit in Isaiah. There's fruit in Corinthians. I mean, it's everywhere. And I think that the purpose is, God cares so much about fruit. God wants fruit. And so all these tools that he's given, remember, again, it's not about like that thing of, oh, we got a church discipline tool, I can't wait to use it. No, we've got kingdom community principles, and I want to live it every day. And why? Because I'm going to produce fruit. And one of the things that impacted me was, if you look at Matthew 22, so now we're slowly getting to our, you don't have to read there, but Matthew 22 was in that dialogue Jesus was having with all the Pharisees and the leaders, and these guys are intellectual. Somebody asked a good question, and it impacted Jesus, and he said, oh, let's talk about that for a minute. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. And we know that, you know. But fitting it into the where we've been, what impacted us was, we said, man, that's brilliant what Jesus said. You love God, you're going to bear the fruit of what I've been calling character fruit. And you remember, this will happen another time, I'm sure, but another thing to look back at and remember is, we went through 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and there's some amazing things in there. And I think one of the big things there was growth. we talked about growth and embrace the trial, and God's trying to teach you something. And so something about growth is, there's a personal element. I'm growing in godliness. I'm growing in humility. There's some fruit of the Spirit that comes me, you as a person. And so he says, love God. And we said, you know what that's going to help you do? You're going to bear the character fruit, the personal fruit. But there's another kind of fruit, which is the disciple making. That's what we've been talking about, and that's what we want to see. And that's what I believe this church is. And so I'm here to say with you, I'm doing this with you guys. We're bearing fruit, and we're making disciples. But we can do more. But he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. You got all these tools, and you're starting to put it into practice. You go out and you love your neighbor, and you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bring somebody into the kingdom, and that's what it's all about. Now we can get a little more to where we are in Matthew 23. So, again, I think this is really important, how this fits together, and Steve did a really awesome job of this, just talking about, yeah, there's all these little things, and there's snippets of the disciples, and Mary anoints Jesus' feet, and then remember the thing about the fig tree? Again, it's talking about fruit. That was probably on Monday, maybe it was on Sunday, I don't know, but so he goes into the temple, and he's staying just outside of Jerusalem, and he curses that tree, and there was a powerful teaching of God cares about fruit, you know? So the tree withered, there's no fruit on it. And but I think it's a little confusing to me, but I think that all these discussions with the Pharisees, and Steve talked about this, is we got to understand a little bit of that technical, this is how it works, so that we don't apply things or make applications that are incorrect. Sometimes he is talking to Israel. You know, that's okay. He can do that, and we got to understand that. Sometimes he's talking to the Pharisees. And so we look at that, and then we can get application for our lives today. But I think that if you look at it, it's a little confusing. It happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think there's one other one I was reading. It might have happened on Monday. I don't know, Monday or Tuesday. But it's a short time period where there's like 4 or 5 chapters in Matthew, and there's a lot of things there. But a lot of what he's doing is he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to Israel. And we'll look at that briefly. Matthew 23 verses 1 to 3. So I think we're finally moving somewhere. Point B on your outline. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. You see, he's not... So we will get to this. He's talking to the Pharisees, but there are times where he takes a side note and he says, but we can learn from the Pharisees, guys. Let's look at this. So he's using the Pharisees as an example. But we know God. We know Jesus. God doesn't point fingers just for the sake of pointing fingers. So yeah, he's going to use them as an example, but he wants you and I to get this and say, we don't sit on our high horse and say, oh, look at the Pharisees. I wouldn't do that. No, he's saying, look at the Pharisees and look at your own life. So he says, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, this is Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you to do, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. And he goes on, and then Steve talked about this, that chapter 23 there of Matthew especially is, you know, you could call it the awful sermon or something. It's the woes, you know, woe to you, woe to you. And there's some severe warnings. And we could spend some time there. And it would be beneficial. But what I think we take from this, we take a step back, and he's basically saying, you know what? Look around you. There's people that are religious. There's people that are teaching good things. You know what? You can learn from them. Don't point your finger at them. The Pharisees knew. That's what he's saying. They sit on Moses' seat. They know the law better than you do. They study it every day. They can teach you something. So they might even throw something out there that he's like, do that. Because it's God's word and it's God's way. But understand that their life is, there's no fruit in their life. Or what we're going to see today is there's actually fruit in their life, but it's the wrong kind of fruit. And he says, that's what I want you guys to get. So he does say, look at the Pharisees, you know, but what I think, so getting to that parable in Matthew 25 where I'm like, what is this? Why is this here? And he's talking to the Pharisees, and all of a sudden this parable is, this is Monday. Jesus dies on Friday. So Jesus loves the disciples. He loves all people, but he spent all this time with the disciples. And it's like, so think about it. This is what I thought about is, you're leaving on a long trip and you might not come back. Remember the days of Hudson Taylor? You go to China on a boat and scurvy and all that. And it was real danger. You died. You didn't come back to England. You know, like this is how things were. So you're leaving your wife or your children or somebody, your best friend. What are you going to tell them? What's the message you want to say? Man, I got all this stuff in my head and I'm going and I got a job for you to do. But what are you going to tell that person? Yeah, you know what? As I thought about it, yeah, there'll be some warnings. Of course, you know, I'm not a parent, but as a parent, it seems like that's always in your heart. You know, you want your kid to be safe. And so there's little warnings of like, you know, watch out for this and don't do that, you know. But I think that there's something, and you parents can probably tell me that there's something that you want to communicate your heart and all your years of experience and all that you know. And you know some things that are coming that your child can't even fully see. and you want them to grab onto one thing. It's kind of like, I've heard teachers say this. Yeah, you're going to forget everything else I said, but remember this one point. And so it's like, what's Jesus's, you know, remember this one point. And what I think is his one point through this whole thing is bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. And then when you look at your life and you look at the Pharisees, but the point is to reflect back on your own life and you don't see fruit or you don't see enough or you see the wrong kind, then you can go back and you can remember all the stuff that he's taught you. So I think his whole thrust here is you got to bear fruit. And what we're going to see is it's not even our fruit. It's not our fruit. It's God's fruit. So I think that's his thrust is he loves the disciples. He loves you and me. And he's saying, man, you got to get this. You got to get this. And I think that what I've seen as I've studied is I think, you know, again, we've seen this, but I think that there is that personal and I would say global application of this. That God cares about fruit in your life, Carlton, your personal life. What are you doing? But he cares about the global, the church, everybody. He cares about the bigger picture. And as Steve was even sharing, man, he goes away and he comes back. He can't wait to come back because, you know, we don't have a lot of things right. We got some things going on here, and there's that we that I've just been starting to enter into where I start to understand the church operates as a group. There's a we. It's not Steve doing his own thing over there. We're doing this together, you know. So there's that global impact that he wants us to get. So now we'll do this briefly, but the thing that he is talking to the Pharisees about, and this impacted me from last week, is that he is pointing the finger at the Pharisees, and he's saying, yeah, you're sitting on Moses' seat, and yeah, you know the law, and you know what? That means you're a leader. And they want to be leaders, but in God's economy, in God's way of thinking, you're a leader that bears weight of responsibility. There's some gravity to that. And I think we talked about this recently where it's like, man, when you start taking ownership of something and think in the business world, I know some of you out there where it's like you get a little more responsibility, a little more position, and the company's maybe not doing so well, but you're at a higher level. You feel that more. You care more. There's people at stake. Your life's at stake. You take ownership. It impacts you. And so what he's saying is, you know, there's a lot of things about the Pharisees that he doesn't like, but he's basically saying, you became the leaders. You are the leaders. You're the ones responsible for how my Israel does. And God loved Israel. God loves Israel today. But what we're going to see is, I believe, and this, we're not going to get into this a lot because we could go down a rabbit trail, but I do believe that God wanted Israel to bear fruit. And it's not, you know, in the sense of we see like, okay, disciple making as we preach the gospel. They didn't have the gospel before Jesus came. But the idea, he's always talked about fruit. And he's talked back in the Old Testament about Israel being the kingdom of God and bearing his fruit. And they didn't do it, and they didn't do it, and they didn't do it. And God is merciful, and God loves you, and God loves me. And God's going to say, come on, let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. Well, he took it away from Israel. He said, you know what? I'm done with you for now. God's not done with Israel. He says, I'm done with you for now. I'm taking that responsibility. I'm taking that job. And that job is, it's weighty, but it's awesome. And I hope we can see that by the end of this, that what God wants us to do is amazing. And he says, I'm taking that away from you. And he points a finger at the Pharisees. And that was, if you remember Matthew, that impacted me. Matthew 21:43. So he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's talking to the Pharisees. And it will be given to a people who will produce its fruits. So basically what God has been saying all along is he's saying, you will bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit, but I'm going to also wait for you to see if you will bear fruit. Sometimes you don't. And you remember that Isaiah 5 where it's like God's got this like love song going on. He loves the vineyard and he prepares it and he's waiting and he wants sweet grapes. He wants wine. He wants the good stuff and he gets sour grapes. And it's almost like you get this, you know, God's crying up there. He says, what more could I have done? Did everything. I wanted some fruit. And we just, you know, I think in our situation is we have trouble. I have trouble. This is where I've interacted with this. I have trouble applying faith that doing things God's way always is going to be better. And so he's saying, I'm taking it away from you guys, and you guys are responsible for making that happen, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And you know what? I put some verses in there, and you can look at them, and I'll share some more here, but you can just listen if you want to jot them down. But I went back to Hosea and Amos. They're just two of the minor prophets. They're actually contemporaries of Isaiah. And they're at this time period, I don't know exactly, probably about 700, maybe 600, as late as 600 years before Christ. And they're out there doing God's work, calling the people back. And what I saw was, so Hosea, There's a lot of, in the minor prophets, sometimes they're not so fun to read. There's a lot of warnings there, but you get these little tidbits. And in Hosea, you see that God is like, it's still at a time where God's rooting for Israel. He's like, they can do it. They can do it. I'm going to wait and I'm going to cheer for them and they're going to bear fruit. And so in Hosea, he says, oh, my love is kindled. Oh, my compassions are kindled. I won't just, and he has this little thing going on. He's like, I'm going to destroy you. No, I won't destroy you. Because he wants Israel to bear fruit. So you go through Hosea, and one of the things I saw is at the end of Hosea, he says, for from me comes your fruit. You know, it's God's work, it's God's job, it's God's fruit. So yeah, you know, we want to get to that place where, yeah, I'm bearing fruit, but the self is going to sneak in there and say, maybe I can have some of that for myself. Nope, it's all for the Master. It's not for you. So that's hard to swallow sometimes. But he's saying, you got to bear fruit, but the fruit comes from me. So come back to me and I'll help you do it. I'll give you the power. I'll help you produce fruit. But they kept turning away, they kept turning away. Amos. So Amos comes along and it's rough. It's an evil time. And one of the verses that impact me from Amos is God's looking at these people and he basically is saying, you don't know how to do what's right. You're greedy. You oppress the needy. You turn justice into poison. You bring your... Listen to this. This is, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 4. God says through Amos, you know, Amos is doing his job. He's talking to the people and he says, man, Israel, you bring me your sacrifices. You bring me your tithes. You bring me your offerings. You go to church, basically. You know, he's talking to us now. If he's talking to us, you bring your sacrifice, you bring your tithes, you bring your offerings, and you love to do it. But your heart is not returned to me. Therefore, I will not accept them. I won't accept your offerings. Your songs are just noise to me. Take them away. I hate them. That's what God used that word hate. I hate them. Why? Because their heart is not in it. They want some of that fruit for themselves. They don't really want to do what God's called them to do. And he says, behold, I'm weighted down beneath you. Amos 2:13. It's an evil time. So what he says is God starts to come to this point, and he says, you know what? The end has come for my people. He's talking to Israel. The end has come for my people. I will spare them no longer. And this is talking about the exile. So, you know, we got to put this into context. That's what he's talking about. And that happened. He sent them into exile. He wanted to get their attention. But one of the things he says there, and we talked about this a long time ago, is Amos 6:1. He says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You got things going on. You think things are good. But your heart's not with me. He says, woe to you. Pay attention to what's going on around you. I've got something going on. You're not listening. He says, you've built fancy houses for yourself, but you will not live in those fancy houses or eat of your own vineyards. Behold, the days are coming when I will bring a famine on the land, but it won't be a famine for food. It'll be a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Think about it. I think Malachi, the last prophet, there's about 400 years. There was a famine for hearing the word of God. There wasn't the word of God. People were looking, and when's the Messiah coming? And there was nothing. There was a dryness. God said, man, I'm starting to do something here. The people would not listen. The people would not come back. And so what he says, Amos 9:8, he says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy it, because he has compassion. So this is where I think, this is what we're seeing here, Matthew 23, Matthew 24. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, you know what I'm talking about. You know what's happened. You read Amos, and you read Hosea, and your fathers were there. Your fathers were the ones that killed the prophets, because you didn't like hearing what they had to say. So you know what I'm talking about. And you are responsible for taking the kingdom of God away from Israel. And I'll give it to a people who will produce its fruits. And like I said, I love you guys and we're in this together. But that's you and me. That's what he's given to us. God wants fruit in the kingdom. And so just a last final thing from Amos is Amos 9:11-15. He does say, I will raise up David again. I will repair them. I will rebuild them. I will restore the fortunes of my people. And I love this verse. And this was the point there is I believe we can take this application for us that because I think he's taking that away from Israel. He said to the Pharisees, I'm taking this away. I'm giving it to somebody else because I want fruit. He says in Hosea 6:11, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. And Amos said, he's going to do it. So I believe he's going to do it. He's going to give Israel a chance. And so there's a technical, you know, we can look at that. But I think we could also get lost in that Israel versus the church. And there's all kinds of stuff out there. We need to look at the impact. Because he said, look at the scribes, but learn from them. So look at the scribes. They led a whole nation astray. Are you leading a church astray? You know, I hope not. And of course, you know, it's like we're not going to get to that church discipline thing overnight. It happens gradually. But that's the impact he wants us to look at. Is your lack of fruit, or is your, you have lots of fruit, but it's the wrong kind of fruit. Is it leading the church astray? I think that's the impact there. So this is real quick. The teaching on the end times. I like the end times. Some of you guys like the end times. There's eschatology in you, and you read it. And actually, just this week, so I'm studying, and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say, God? And how does, you know, there's all these things. And so I turn on the radio. I'm taking Stephen Lurie's dogs out, and the radio's on, and here's this guy talking about end times. And I'm like, oh, is that a sign? I should talk about the end times, you know? But no, it's a distraction. It's fun. It's interesting. I think the guy was good, but I think he was a little off. And you know, if you've studied it, there's different camps, and we try to figure it out and all this. And Steve made the point last week. Look at Matthew 24:36. But concerning the day and the hour, this is when Jesus comes back, you know, the end times. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So, why do we get all worked up trying to figure out exactly what's going to happen, all this? You know, and I think Steve made a point there. I think it's very valid that he gives us some general signs, general prophecy. He gives us some specific signs, some specific prophecy. And maybe, like, when we went through Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church was an awesome church. They were that. We're going to look at this, I think, again, because they were that model church. We got a lot to learn from them. They were doing it all. They were sharing their lives. They were sharing the gospel. They probably were believers for 3 months or however long, you know, 6 months. And they're out there doing the full thing. But they got a little worked up about the end time. What's going to happen? I don't know, you know. So Paul had to come in and say, let me talk to you a little bit about it. But it's not the main thing. I don't think it's ever the main thing. And we can get worked up about all this stuff. And I think what he's saying to us is he's saying, I'll give you this. It'll give you a little confidence. It'll help you along the way when you need a little faith builder. But what you should get worked up about is, what's the fruit in your life? So he tells a parable, and we won't go through all of this, but Matthew 24:45, there's this parable. Who then is this guy goes away and he comes back and he's like, who is the faithful and the wise servant who the master has set over his household to give them, the people in the house, the food at the proper time? And again, he's talking to the Pharisees. So he really is saying, you guys are those, you know, you were set over the house of Israel. You're supposed to give them food at the proper time. I mean, leadership comes with responsibility. And he's saying, what he wants us to get with the end times is like, get worked up about something. Get worked up about, are you being faithful and wise? Are you helping your brother be faithful and wise? Are you bearing fruit? And if you're not, do you have a plan going of how, I'm going to be better tomorrow than I was yesterday. Let's go. Let's do this together. That's what you should get worked up about. He's given us a job to do. And we, you know, I think sometimes we want to know, yeah, but it's so overwhelming. What do? I go to the cross, I die to self, and you're talking about all this community, and I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do. And we're not going to, we'll help you with that. You know, we can sit, it's a gradual process. But I think you need to start with the faith that you want to even join the journey. You may not even want to join the journey. So you've got to join the journey saying, all right, God, you got a job for me to do. I want to do it. You got to cross that fence and not be So if you look in Mark, that version of that parable, he says, it's like a man, Mark 13:34, he says, the kingdom of heaven, this is what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven, the end times. He says, it's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So we have a job to do. And another place there in Luke, he says, woe to the servant. So this master goes away. He's talking about this is what the kingdom is like. Woe to the servant who knew his master's will. He knew his job. He knew exactly what he needed to do. Woe to the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready. So he's talking to the Pharisees. He tells about three different stories, and we won't go into all of them. But the focus there is Luke 12. If you read that one, it's about a guy that goes away and he comes back, and there's, you know. But what he says is, stay dressed and ready for action. Because you don't know when. You know what's interesting is we're in the last days. We're in the end times. Well, they were in the last days and the end times. You know, in Paul's day, he's writing that in his letters. So it's not our way of looking at timing. God has a little different way of timing. The time period that we live in, the church age, and the fact that you have a job to do and you need to bear fruit, you're in the end times. He could come back tomorrow, and he really could. But it could be another 1,000 years. And so, but what he's saying is, it doesn't matter. What matters is you got to be that servant that's dressed and ready for action. And so as I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking, you know what? Because I'm human, and I'm like this, and sometimes I don't like the job that's given to me. I don't really want to do it. I don't feel like it that day. And so I was thinking, you know, fruit bearing is costly. Yeah, it's costly. And it's costly because sometimes it doesn't feel good, or it's not exactly what you'd like to do, maybe. But to bear the wrong kind of fruit is even more costly. Let's look at this. I think this one is worth looking at. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke has a little different timeline. Not everything fits in the same place than the other Gospels, but I think this is close to around the same time. If you look at Luke chapter 12, this is about a rich man who has all his stuff in order. And you know what? we'll just go ahead and read it. It's 12. I'll just start in verse 16. And he told them this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Fruit bearing. God loves fruit bearing. The land produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. This guy's smart, right? This is good. That's what I would do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. That's good. Now look at what he does. This is where you've crossed the line. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, you're going to die. You're going into eternity. You're coming onto my side of things. You're going to see things the way they're meant to be. You're not in your earthly kingdom anymore. Your soul is required of you. You're going to die. All that stuff you had laid up, all that fruit that you bore, whose will it be? It's not going to be yours anymore. Verse 21. So he told this parable and he says, so it is for you and me. So are you and me who lay up treasure for ourselves but are not rich towards God. So I think God is calling us to say, man, you got to bear fruit and I'll tell you how to do it. I'll help you. It's going to be awesome. You got to believe that. But he's saying, be careful, because we all have this tendency. Don't start bearing fruit and try to keep it for yourself. God sees through that. And you know what impacted me? Is this happened to me recently. We all have our own personal lives. We got struggles and we're going through things, you know, and we're not going to be 100% there all the time. Never, you know. That's okay. We need to be better tomorrow than we were yesterday. But sometimes we have this personal thing and it takes a while to get through it. And then all of a sudden we finally say, man, whether it's you need help or whether you finally had some victory and you just want to share a brother, but you haven't told anybody or you only told one person. So then you go to this other friend of yours and say, you know, I don't tell, you ever hear this? I never told anybody this, or I don't tell very many people this, but, and then you tell about, it's not gossip, it's, you're talking about yourself. So then you tell, and you know what happens more often than not? You tell that dirty little secret, or that dark thing, or that difficulty. It's not always a sin, it's just a, you know, man, I'm struggling with this. And maybe the person doesn't say it to you, but they look at you and they say, yeah, I knew all along. You can't hide fruit. And so this whole thing is God loves fruit, God wants Israel to bear fruit, God wants you to bear fruit, and what happens is you are bearing fruit. And, you know, again, God doesn't have a big stick. I don't have a big stick. If I do, you need to call me on it. And the goal is always reconciliation. The goal is we're in this journey together. But I see, I'm your brother. I see your fruit. Maybe I don't know all of you as well as I know the rest. But when we hang out together, when we talk, when we go to this house, the point is not I'm sitting there pointing my finger at you. The point is we're in community together. We're doing God's work. And what is going to happen, it's going to happen. The fig tree that was there, they saw the fig tree. They said, let's go have a fig. There's no fruit on it. So he cursed the tree. It'll never produce fruit again. You can't hide fruit. You either have fruit or you don't have fruit. But sometimes you have fruit, but it's kind of bad fruit. And we're not going to stick it to you, but when you get through that and you finally repent and you finally acknowledge and you say, man, I need some help. I want to work on this. More often than not, your brother comes alongside, your sister comes alongside and says, yeah, I know already. I've been seeing that. And you know what? Hopefully, as we talked about leadership, you know, God gave leadership to the Pharisees. He gives leadership to you and I. This whole series has been on leadership, really. He said, come in the door, go to the cross. Let's go. You're leaders. You're going to be the ones that can impact the world. But that fruit, you know, people, your brother comes. So what I was saying there is, a leader. You go back and listen to that message. I think it's October 2009, 2010. The Heart of a Shepherd. It's an awesome message. I spent a lot of time on that because there's the official shepherd. There's Carlton. There's Steve. There's Ken. You know, there's the official leaders, the official elders. And as we learned, and as we're going to continue to learn, whatever they do, whatever they're called to, whatever the Pharisees were called to, every single one of us is called to. So it'll take a while to get there. But you're called to have the heart of a shepherd. You're called to not be critical. You're called to see. You're called to bear fruit, and you're called to see that fruit in somebody else. And so you come alongside your sister, and you come alongside your brother, and you say, I knew all along. I saw this fruit. It was sour grapes. But I have the heart of a shepherd growing in me. So you know what I've been doing? I've been praying for you. I don't sleep at night sometimes because I pray for you. And you know what? That's not a theory. That's happening in this body. We're praying for each other. So I want to encourage you guys. We're doing it, but what he's saying is, man, don't be that fool that says your soul is required of you. You've been bearing fruit. And don't deceive yourself. The reality is, you've been laying up treasure for yourself. and you're not rich towards God, and it's all meaningless. There's kind of a little, might as well mention it. It was there. Sometimes I don't know what to do with these things, but we're going through this, and it's like, this is when it happened. This is what Jesus said. So let's look into it. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he doesn't say this, but as I'm studying this, I imagine what they're doing is they're pointing out the buildings of the temple and saying, man, it's pretty awesome. Look at that. It's a cool building. This is amazing. I think that's what they're doing, because Jesus says, but he answered them, you see all these, don't you? Yeah, that's great. It's a cool building. And what happened was he just cleansed the temple. He just threw the money changers out. He just brought back some righteousness into God's kingdom. He brought back some fruit. And so what I think, it doesn't say this, I just enter in a little bit. What I think is happening is the disciples are hearing all this teaching, and it's pointing to the Pharisees, and he's like, man, I'm calling you to some serious stuff. He's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the disciples. He's saying, we got a job to do, listen to what I'm saying, because I'm talking to you. You're going to be those same guys if you're not careful. So what I think is happening is they got a little relief, and they said, man, we're on Jesus' side. We're on the good guy's side. We got the good teaching, and we're, you know, he just cleansed the temple, and this is great. And so I got the feeling of they're lifting themselves up a little bit and saying, man, look, this is awesome. You just cleaned the temple, and it's a pretty cool building, isn't it? And he's saying, you got to get beyond that stuff. You got to get beyond that stuff. You got a job to do. You got to bear fruit. So whatever happened there, that was great, but that building's going to be torn down. And he's talking about himself. I mean, there's an element there. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his own body. But I think in that literal sense, I think he's saying, it's beautiful, it's not beautiful, it doesn't matter. That thing's going away. The end times are coming, and the same thing's happened to you. Some of that stuff you care about doesn't matter. The end times are coming. God's coming back. And are you going to be the faithful and wise servant? Or are you going to be the one? In some of these parables, and we didn't go into all of them, but basically there's a message. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, basically what he's saying, but you know how Jesus teaches, he teaches the story. He's basically saying, you guys are the servants that are saying, well, the master's delayed a little bit. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Let's beat the servant. Let's do all these things. Well, what they were doing was they were saying, I don't want to do that. Because we looked at that. You have a job to do. The master went. This is what he's telling. The master went away and he said, I gave everybody a job. That's what the story of the talents is. I gave you five. I gave you two. I gave you one. That's the job I gave you. And what happened in those parables is there's the wicked servants that did not have any joy in their lives. They said, I'm going to do what I want to. They were focused on themselves. And so that's what I think is happening here. Is Jesus is again teaching on self-focus. And he's saying, you guys can't have that. Let me just read this verse. I love this verse. And I do think it relates to where we are. It's Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know, just a little side note. I don't know if that's what it means. But if you think about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, that stands for eternity. The idea was if they ate from that, you have life for eternity. That's forever. The fruit of your life, the fruit of my life, can be, it will be, because God's sovereign and God's going to do it. The fruit of your life and my life is a tree of life. It lasts forever. And whoever is wise wins souls. So I think that's what he was saying to the disciples is, man, get beyond that stuff of pointing fingers and studying the end times and looking at all this stuff. Get to your job. Get to your job. You got fruit to bear. I think, you know, read that again if you want. There's some notes there. Read Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. What I like is in Luke chapter 19. It's the same story. There's a little different twist on it. You don't have to turn there, but it's the same idea. The master goes away. He gives somebody a job. What I like is he says, in calling 10 of his servants, he gave them each a mina, or a talent. It's a monetary unit. Basically gave one to each. And when he came back, the first servant, he had one mina. The master said, what'd you do while I was gone? And the servant comes and says, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. He got it. He got it. And I hope that you and I will get it. It was never your mina in the first place. It was never your resources. So you're called to bear fruit. You have some work to do. You've been lagging behind a little bit. The reality is I have too. So let's keep going. But whatever resource you have, and we talked about this, I don't know what your specific job is. In general, I do, but whatever that is, it was never yours to begin with. And so what he says is to that faithful and wise servant, enter into the master's joy because you got it. You got that thing that it was never yours to begin with. It's not yours in the end. It's all the master's. But it's awesome. It's awesome. So, I don't know. I hope there was something in there for you guys. I really enjoyed this. And I think that what he's saying to us is what he's been saying all along, is we're called to fruit. We were called to fruit last week. And so what I've been impacted with is, well, now what do I do with it? This is great, you know. And I was convicted this week. So what do I do with it? Well, what I would do with it is, I put down there at the bottom, what's your plan for bearing fruit? And Steve brought this up already. And I just wanted to bring it back, because let's not let that slip away. Sometimes we have this. I have this. I read a song. I start crying. I listen to a song. And I have an emotional reaction. I hope you don't have an emotional reaction today. I hope it was a good message. I hope there was something there for you. But I hope that whatever impact you had is not an emotion, because emotions fade. Tomorrow you won't have it anymore. It'll be gone. So I hope that if there was anything that happened and you're saying, man, I'm called to bear fruit, what we want to do is together, as a church, as a group, we want to say, what's our plan to bear fruit? Because remember that one of the principles of fruit bearing was, it's expected, yeah. The second one was, it's planned, it's labored for. It takes work. And so it was brought up this morning with the guys that we gathered to pray. And like I said, you know, this church prays, and I love that. Man, I've been a part of this, and we pray for you guys. And as the men gathered to pray, one of the things that came up was, Paul talks about this. It doesn't matter whether you're an athlete or a soldier or a farmer, you got a job to do. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to win that race. It takes a lot of work to go fight in the war. It takes a lot of work to farm a field. But that's what we're called to. And so let's make a plan. Let's not just have the emotional response. Let's go get together. Get somebody to help you and say, man, if it's one thing, I want to be able to say to the master, you gave me a mina, here it is back with two. You know, and the point is not how many you make. The point is, are you doing your job? So, I don't know if